Micah. Next Sunday morning, we're going to have a cantata about John Newton. About John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace. Rick's great, 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 great granddad. Something like that. And then I've been trying to figure out how to put Sam's message on the rapture on. I can't make it a CD, as far as a CD, it's got to go MP3. So the newer cars have that capability, the older cars don't, and I think the newer things that you buy at the store has the capability. So I think I can put all of Sam's on in MP3 form on one little disc, or one disc. So if we have to figure out the CDs, we'll have to figure it out. So we'll try to do that. And it seems like I had one more thing and I done forget it. So, okay, Micah. Okay, Micah, these minor prophets, churches are not teaching on these anymore. And mainly because they don't understand them. But if you remember, the most important doctrine of the Bible is the second coming of Christ, and that's what these guys will usually be writing about. Micah was contemporary with Isaiah and Hosea and Amos. So there's four of them. Isaiah for a long-standing ministry in Judah, Hosea for a long ministry in Israel, Amos a very short one, and Micah is more in the short idea. So we'll get this started and try to go through this in the next few weeks. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. And I pray you'd know how we can apply something that's written about 2,600 years ago to today. And to also see the major doctrine of these minor prophets. And look forward to the day where we hear the trumpet sound. In Jesus' name, amen. Did anybody get on YouTube and listen to them trumpets around the world? Anybody hear that? I heard, did you? Okay. Ash thought she actually heard that sound here locally, but I don't know. Maybe she was smoking something. I don't know. Yeah. But she actually felt she heard it, so I don't know. Micah. Okay, contemporary with Isaiah, Hosea, and Amos. Amos and Hosea were preaching towards Israel. Isaiah towards Judah. Micah is mentioning both of them, but he is writing his book toward the entire world. Verse 2. It's written to everybody. Okay, and that's how he directed his preaching. And remember that we would tend to think one individual in our large, vast nation, how can that individual shake the whole nation? And really, you know, I don't know if anybody's really truly did that. Billy Sunday came close to it. But the nation of Israel and Judah combined is 1/4 the size of Indiana. And then if you split the 10 northern from the 2 southern, one person can really make a dent in those areas when God's empowering them. And so, yeah, the Lord could use one man. He did use D.L. Moody, but, you know, we in the 1800s, but we didn't have a complete nation yet. But he basically, God used him in Europe and America. So Micah is talking to folks of his day. He's very straightforward, very forceful in his preaching. And again, many of the Old Testament prophets, they would not just preach about spiritual things or what you would call religious things. They meddled. They meddled about the banking industry and the business industry and the preachers and the government officials. People call that meddling nowadays. And so they meddled into that quite extensively because the state of Israel was a, you kind of want to say a theocracy, but it was a theocratic republic where their religious structure was interwoven with their, in society, with the Bible and economics, and everything was interwoven. And it isn't any country, it's just that some think that we have separation church and state, which we really don't. Okay, and so the established religion in the public schools is a religion called secular humanism. It's obvious. Okay, and so what we'll see with Micah, we'll see that he mentions the bankers in chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. He mentions them, and he mentions them again in chapter 3, verse 8 to 12. So he mentions them there. Okay, in chapter 2, we'll see, it says this, woe to them to devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Now you tend to think, oh, bankers don't do that. Oh, yes, they do. Okay, if you understand the banking industry, you recognize how a loan is created out of thin air, and then going through the foreclosure process and everything. And yes, they're coveting fields. Okay, we have Brother Bill Day over here. He taught business in Manchester College for almost 20 years, about 20 years. And one of his students was a bank president's son. He gave him assignment. He said, go home and ask your dad if a loan is created out of thin air. Correct me if I'm not telling the story right. So he went home and he asked his dad, Dad, do the loans create out of thin air? And his dad said, yes. And I think said, who told you that or who asked you that? He went back to Brother Bill and he told him what his dad said. And then I think you said something like, would you go back and tell him, will you inform the next customer coming in that the loan is created out of thin air? And Dad said, absolutely not. So your bank teller doesn't know this. Okay, so you know, you go into the bank teller, don't rake her over to coals. She doesn't know this. The bank president knows it, and probably the loan officer, and that's probably all. Okay, they know that they're creating a loan out of thin air. Okay, and what the borrower, supposed the borrower is doing is signing a negotiable instrument, gives that to the banker sells it on the market, gets the credits amounts, puts it in the account, he gives it back to the borrower pays it off, but yet the bank never gives the original note back. So they got that given to them free. And so if somebody doesn't pay that note, the bank comes and takes the property. How? Usually by deception, but in verse 2, if necessary, by violence. That's when the sheriff shows up. Okay, and of course, you say that to the average person in America, they don't understand it. Our last, the seventh president of our country said, I'm going to rout you bankers out. I'm going to kick you out of this country. Andrew Jackson. And he was the last president that had a balanced budget many, many years ago. And you would think, people would tend to think, yeah, but we society couldn't go forward without the banking industry, blah, 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 and they're not bad and all that stuff. But Thomas Jefferson had a different opinion about that. And Martin Luther had a different opinion about that. Martin Luther taught that the ones who charge usury, or what we call interest, deserves the gallows. Okay, that's what Martin Luther taught. And you know, the Bible teaches that also. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 12, where it actually teaches the death sentence on that. In your Bible, Nehemiah chapter 5 is the Bible solution for our national debt. It can be fixed in just minutes. It's all a facade. So, I know, you know, that's a draggy thing to talk about, and if you try to understand it, get on the internet, look up modern money mechanics and try to read the document of how it's created. You have to read about 5 times, at least I did, to try to even get to understand what they were saying. So Micah did talk about that. He talked about that. He also talked about religious leaders being apostates. chapter 3, verse 5 and following. He talked about them, the prophets. Chapter 3, verse 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people error. That all goes back to the preachers and the seers and the prophets and everything. So he picked on them for a while, as some would say. Okay, so that would be chapter 3, verse 5, and in chapter 5, verse 12. And Jeremiah did that. Almost all these prophets did that, where they would point out the apostasy of the religious leaders. In Micah 5, verse 12, he says, I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and so forth. So he mentioned them. He also mentioned the crooked businessman. In chapter 6, verse 10, the crooked businessman, okay, and the way he mentioned him is by false balances. Micah chapter 6, verse 10, are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and their inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Okay, the balances. Now, in our culture, people don't get that, balances. And they had balances because money in the Bible is to be weighed, because that would be precious metals. And when they had a silver coin that went through circulation so much, where the hand and the handling of it eventually diminished the volume of the silver, that's why they would weigh it, and if the volume of the silver dropped, then they'd expect a little bit more payment. Okay, where now, if we take Federal Reserve notes, I was at Costco, and there's older gentleman getting his products, and I heard him just talking real loud, and he says to the lady, do you take Federal Reserve notes here? And so I think this is going to be interesting. And she says, no, sir, we do not. And she was getting so frustrated with this man because he was just pestering her. And you don't take Federal Reserve notes here? How do I pay for these things? Well, cash or check. And the other guy across, the other teller, cash register guy, you tell her, he said, tell him we take them. Tell him we take them. And then he says, you stay out of this. And I'm just sitting there. When it got to my turn, I said to my guy, do you take Federal Reserve notes there? He said, we definitely do. But the average person, they don't know what they're talking about. You take U.S. dollars? Well, yeah, we'll take them, but we can't get our hands on them. And so that whole subject matter, you know, it seems to be a drag, but that is the stability or the lack thereof of our economy. And it's hard to see it in our lifetime. Now, I have currencies. I have the Abe Lincoln dollar. That's probably one of the reasons why he got the bullet. Okay, I have 1928 gold reserve. I have a silver reserve, 1932. And I have 1950, and then a 1963. And then in the 1963, we had three different fives that you could use for currency. A silver certificate five, United States note five that JFK printed, and a Federal Reserve note five. And the U.S. note five that JFK had printed is why he got a bullet in the back of his head or in the front of his head, or either way you want to go with it, depends how you look at it. And as soon as LBJ became president, he pulled all those U.S. notes out of circulation. First thing he did, executive order, boom, right out of the circulation. And that was competition, and somebody, a private company, doesn't want competition. And so that's what he was talking about there, about the balances, the wicked balances. Or if you go to a candy store or some store where they got a scale and they weigh and they put so much, and so somebody can adjust the scale to make 15 ounces instead of 16 ounces. So you think you're buying a pound, but you're only getting 15 ounces. Okay, or the gas station can throw a little bit extra water into the gas, try to get away from it. These are all corrupt things that people do thinking they're getting ahead, but when they're really not. So Micah was writing about that. The most important doctrine he prophesied about is obviously the second coming, but what precedes that is the Great Tribulation. And so he writes about that. The tragic thing of the Great Tribulation is the religious services. And if chapter 3, verse 1, if we read through that, is he talking literal? I can understand why some people, when they read through the Bible, are saying this has to be figurative. Okay, so chapter 3, verse 1. And I said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel." Okay, heads of Jacob, religious leaders, princes, political leaders. "Is it not for you to know judgment?" Okay, so they're ones running the court systems. "Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron." Is that literal or is that figurative? Is he saying that's what the judges or the religious leaders doing? Or can we run about 10 or 15 references right now and the same thought process comes up? Psalm 14:4, Psalm 53:4, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread?" Isaiah 6, verse 13, where somebody is being eaten. Psalm 79, verse 1, 2, and 3, where the dead bodies in Jerusalem are stacked up on heaps. So if this is literal, somebody is eating somebody in a religious ceremony. Now, historically, is Micah saying that this took place back then? But according to the doctrines of the Bible, this definitely is going to take place in the tribulation. And it's going to be a religious service. It is called the fifth seal judgment in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Of course, we know that the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church is that they had Mass this morning, which is a reenactment of the crucifixion of Christ, where they crucified Jesus Christ again. They held up the cracker and they said that this is his body. They held up the wine and they said this is his blood. And in their doctrines, they believe that they're really, truly eating Jesus Christ's body and drinking his blood. They even have doctrines to cover in case someone is sick and they upchuck Jesus. Okay, and so they're taking that literal on that in that section. Revelation chapter 6, this is the fifth seal judgment. Verse 9. "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar." Okay, the altar, this is in the Jewish temple. The temple will be rebuilt. You could either run the tent-like structure and slap that up in just a day and get everything reinstituted, or if they can make it more permanent like Solomon's temple, either way we can go on that, it's fine. But the Jewish sacrifices will be reinstituted. The Antichrist will allow that to take place. And then when they recognize the Antichrist is truly who he is, then he will sacrifice Jewish people. "I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So they're being sacrificed in a religious ceremony. Those souls will be transported probably down to Abraham's bosom. But, you know, they could go to heaven too. I'm not quite sure of some of those things. And it says that they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were and should be fulfilled, or should be fulfilled. Okay, that killing is described in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. The form of death is Revelation 20, verse 4, beheading. Beheading. And is this not evidence that the Islamic faith is being spread throughout the world and has the liberty to go throughout the world and is infiltrating, you know, either nations that have some sort of a Christian semblance to them, European nations, United States, Australia, and the news media has given them a complete pass, so they're not saying anything about them killing Christians in Africa and Saudi Arabia and everything. And so when this gets infiltrated throughout the world, you know, this is just a sign to us of the second coming. So all these things, this is the wonderful advantage of studying Bible prophecy, is that we know the future by studying the past. Okay, and so, okay, yeah, we become a victim of a bad businessman. So what? That happens. Okay, the religious leaders are apostate. Yeah, that's true, they are, they are. Okay, but that doesn't mean that we should be corrupt. That doesn't mean that we should give up standards, convictions, and stop living a holy life. I'd rather be the victim than a perpetrator. Okay, Matthew Henry. Brother Paul just mentioned Matthew Henry to me. I remember he got robbed. And a story goes about him getting robbed, and somebody said, "I can praise the Lord." And they said, "How can you praise the Lord?" Well, one thing is they didn't get everything I had. Two is what they did take, I can replace it. Three is they didn't kill me. Four, that I wasn't one perpetrating the crime. So you got, you know, a lot of things you can look at it that way. Okay, so that's what Micah did. Okay, so he pointed these things out. And so when we see this in our community, in our society, what we could do is continue to pray for our nation. Ask God to pardon our nation. Okay, but then also ask the Lord to give us grace to endure these things. So he writes about the Great Tribulation, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, verse chapter 7. Chapter 7 would be a pretty obvious one, so let's try that one. Chapter 7, verse 14. This one's pretty obvious, dealing with the Great Tribulation. Micah 7, verse 14. He says, "Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old." The days of old is manna. And that references to taking care of God's children during the tribulation time period. Okay, another example, he also mentions one of the great mysteries. Remember, there are seven major mysteries that God wants us to be faithful stewards of. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says we are to be stewards of the mystery. So Clarence Larkin puts them in 11. I think some of those are kind of overlapping. But either seven major mysteries. You have the mystery of the rapture. You've got the mystery of iniquity. There's the mystery of the Babylon the Great, the mother of harlot. The mystery that Christ is in you, okay, where Christ is within the body of the believer. The mystery of the church, the mystical body of Christ. So those are some of the mysteries. And Micah writes about one mystery called the mystery of iniquity, and that's closely associated with a group of people or beings called the workers of iniquity. Okay, if you get on your Bible search program, this is an advantage of the computer program over Strong's Concordance. You could type in a phrase, "workers of iniquity." That occurs like 21 times in the Bible. The first occurrence is Job 31. Then you have it several times in the Psalms, once or twice in the Proverbs, and I think once in the New Testament. So Job, Psalms, Proverbs are the wisdom books that deal primarily with the tribulation. Often it's talked about the tribulation, the second coming. Micah writes about them in chapter 7, verse 1. He describes the people as a body of people. He describes what their character is like. Okay, I was listening to a fellow named Larry Elder. He's a black man. He's a commentator on like a radio show in California. Very articulate man. But somebody was talking about this, about the black folks back in the Great Depression in the 20s and 30s. They were strongly, mostly Baptist. They didn't riot. They didn't steal from people. Okay, and if this is one thing that that Bundy, the guy in Nevada, was talking about. He says, you go to Las Vegas and see where the blacks are living, where back in the 30s, they lived, they had dad at home, and they worked hard. So what has government done for the black man? You go to the projects and you see what happened to him. And then he's branded a racist. He says, I don't think it's good for them. It hasn't served them well. Okay, and so, but yet back in those days, in the Great Depression, when the economy went south because the bankers purposely caused the Great Depression, and they did that on purpose, but the average American, because you're coming through the days of Billy Sunday and great revivals, yes, you had your hobos who were jumping the trains, you know, trying to get something to eat, but they weren't breaking into people's houses. I mean, they try to survive. But if we have an economic collapse like that, people are going to go crazy. Okay? And Micah 7 describes them. Verse 1, woe is me, for I am as when they were gathered, the summer fruits as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat, for my soul desireth the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. They're looking to kill anybody. And that is the general makeup of society, especially in the inner cities. Like the New York, remember a few years back when the lights turned off in New York, and man, they were rioting and looting and everywhere. And I heard that this one guy got arrested because he stole a TV from this one store, and he brought it back because he didn't like it, he wanted to get a different one. Well, at least he was bringing it back, I guess. Okay? Or the L.A. riots, just because they didn't like the verdict. And there were Korean shop owners that protected their property, and they weren't looted because they had guns available and kept them known. So, it says in verse 2, that's what they're like. What are their hands like? Verse 3, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asks us. The politicians getting bribes. And the judge asks us for a reward. The judge is getting bribes. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. So they wrap it up, that's at the end of something. The end of a program, the end of society. The end of the chosen time, the end, the last days, that's what he's describing. Verse 4, the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall there be their perplexity. And then he says this, trust ye not in a friend. You can't trust anybody in tribulation. Nobody. Trust you not in a friend. Put you not confidence in a guide. Okay, like that. For example, I'm thinking of that one, Randy Weaver, when some of this stuff all started where they turned certain testing. Randy Weaver was coming and helping somebody who broke down. In his good graces, helping somebody who broke down. And that was the guy that was setting him up. Trust you not in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. You can't say anything to your spouse. Why? For the son dishonoreth her father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. That is the general description of the character of people during the Great Tribulation time period. Okay? And we can see that's where society's going. Micah's writing about that. Okay, so that's the greatest doctrine he writes about is in chapter 4, verse 1 and following. The greatest doctrine is the one who's going to fix the entire mess, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the post-millennial folks and the ones that believe that we're going to usher in the kingdom age, I have no idea how they even come up with this idea. It is so obvious that everything has to fall apart so the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and fixes it. This is one of the 8 times in the Bible the phrase last days is found. Chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Okay, and that verse 3, you can see that that parallels Isaiah in Isaiah 2. So these men were contemporaries. And so these two places, verse 3 is the portion in there is what the United Nations has put on a monument in front of the building where they have beating their swords into plowshares. Okay, and that's the verse that they're using. They use just portions of that. Okay, and of course, we know the United Nations don't care for the Bible. They don't care for the Lord. They're not going to do that. The Lord is going to one that's going to do that. So that's the last days will be the tribulation time period right into the second coming of Christ. So that's what Micah is focusing on in his 7 chapters, 105 verses. His name means who is like Jehovah. And of course, the answer is nobody. There's none like him. So in verse 1, okay, chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morathite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now notice that, which he saw. Which he saw. That would make him a seer. A seer is somebody in the Bible who saw the future. A prophet is somebody in the Bible who knew the future. So that makes him a seer. So he had some type of, the God had some type of way of showing him the vision. Okay, can you imagine him seeing chapter 3 about somebody cutting the skin and flaying? I bet that, that just did something to him to see that. And so then he had, when he saw that, then he wrote down with his language what he saw. God transported him, just like he did the Apostle John, into the future, 2,700 years, and then he wrote down what he saw. And that's what John did. John was transported into the future, and he saw the events of the tribulation, and then he wrote down what he saw. Okay, so these guys saw. Now, what he saw was specifically Samaria, another term for Israel, and Jerusalem. So that's what he saw. And he's addressing this to every nation. United States, the Netherlands, Germany, okay, South Africa, any nation. Hear, all ye people, hearken. O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. So here he authored a book, and it's not going to be written or read or made known 2,700 years. Well, you talk about really planning for the future. But obviously they had it for that time period also. So he's telling everybody, in the tribulation time period, why is all this taking place? I'm telling you why. It's because of Israel. It's because of their sin. And the tribulation time period is God's final spanking, punishment, wrath on the nation of Israel. And then he finishes up with his wrath on the people who went after the nation of Israel. And then he says, this is what I'm going to do. Verse 3, for behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place. So the Lord cometh out of his place, heaven in the north, comes down and he hits Mount Sinai down there in Saudi Arabia. He comes down to Mount Sinai and he comes up the King Highway straight north. And then he's going to walk into the Battle of Armageddon going east to west. As he comes up the King's Highway, all through that Muslim territory, as he's hovering above the ground 2 feet, and he's torching the troops as he goes. And that's what the Lord's going to do. He says, he cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. What's going on in the high places? Sacrifices. Human sacrifices going on in the high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present world and friends in high places. That's another phrase to run through the Bible, high places. And run that throughout the Bible. And that's where they would often, like down in the Aztecs, they built a huge pyramid, had it flat on the top, and they'd sacrifice somebody at the top, and they'd roll their skull down through the bottom and let the blood come down, and the people would sit there and revel in that. Okay, and so that's why God judged those people. And so that's what's going on in high places. Do political figureheads do this today? No doubt they do it. Okay, do they do it publicly? No, they couldn't get elected doing it publicly. But they do it. They have to. Who gets international power but the ones who worship Satan the best? He offered it to Jesus. If you worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. So when you see somebody that gets international power, that person has had an agreement with Satan. They've had an encounter somewhere along the line. The exception proves the rule. Our King James is through the history, and Queen Elizabeth, those are exceptions to the rule. Okay? And that's when Satan offered that to the Lord Jesus. And so whoever gets international power has had some sort of meeting. Okay? And they know what they're dealing with. Either the rock star internationally, okay, or a Hollywood actor internationally, they've had these meetings. Okay, and they broadcast it. They sometimes tell us who their God is by their signals, their hand signals, sometimes the jewelry that they wear, sometimes the sacrifices like Madonna showing her God at the halftime of the Super Bowl years ago. They're not hiding it. They are getting so arrogant, they're rubbing it in our face, and they're letting us know. So that's why the Lord does that on high places of the earth. He is going to show who's the boss. God is the boss. And verse 4, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. Okay, as the Lord comes down on Mount Sinai, the mountains will melt, and that whole area is going to be turned into a literal lake of fire. Hell from beneath will ooze up, and that area of Saudi Arabia and all that region in there, down by the Dead Sea, the lowest place on the earth, will be turned into a lake of fire, where in a millennial time period, when the Lord judges somebody, they're in danger of being thrown in that bodily. And Isaiah 34 writes about that. The entire chapter, Isaiah 34, 17 verses, that is directed to everybody on planet Earth. The Lord hinted at it in the Sermon on the Mount. 2 verses, he hinted at it. And so that's something we all need to know. Edomia, it's called in the Bible. Edom, that area. Why is he doing this? Verse 5, for the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? They're sacrificing somebody. They're worshiping pagan gods, the Kabbalah. Okay, and Israel is a nation. If you have an opportunity to travel there, and maybe take the opportunity, but you'll discover that Israel is a pagan nation. It's a vulgar nation. You know, public XXX, that's where the Jews make their money off that stuff. So, okay, that's up to verse 5. And this is, when we see some of these things written years ago, we look at society, we just say, hey, the Lord's coming back. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for this prophecy that you gave Micah. Thank you for recording it for us. And it's amazing how this Bible is not behind the times, but so far advanced of the times. And help us to love your word more. In Jesus' name, amen.